Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about it from the point of view of the epistle of St. Paul the Apostle to the Colossians. It was written, according to the text, by Paul the Apostle to the church in Colossae, a Phrygian city near Laodicea, approximately 100 miles from Ephesus in Asia Minor. Scholars are often questioning whether Paul actually authored it, and there's a number of reasons why. Is the epistle, the language doesn't seem to match the language we see in the epistles that Paul certainly did write, so there's a distinction as if a different author was a part of the writing of it. There's about 48 different words that appear in Colossians that aren't found anywhere else in Paul's writings. 33 of these words don't occur anywhere else in the New Testament at all. But we see the same thing in the epistle to the Ephesians, where there are several words in there that don't appear anywhere else in the biblical text at all. And so that's not necessarily very conclusive proof, and I'm not sure what the point of it is. There is a little bit different style. It's more of a liturgical or a hymnic kind of style of writing than what you would normally see in what we know as Paul's epistles. But it actually talks in the epistle itself about Tychicus and another slave of Philemon, who was in the text of the Bible that may have been the one who wrote this epistle, or at least partly penned it, because we know that Tychicus actually was mentioned also in the epistle to the Ephesians, and he was traveling around carrying it. Paul was, for part of his ministry, was under a house arrest in Rome, and so other people would be likely to carry these epistles. Also, we know that certain people came to Paul with information about what was going on in the church at Ephesus or at Colossae, and they were saying, you know, stuff is going on there, they're doing this stuff and that, and they would like a letter from Paul to go and address these issues. So they may have been sitting there right with Paul when he was writing them. Paul may have been saying, well, why don't you write a letter and I'll take a look at it. But the point is, it's still by the authority of Paul. You see, they were actually a government, and they were speaking to the people, giving their doctrines and ordinances to the people as what they should be doing. They weren't exercising authority, but they were still exercising the right to speak as the ambassadors to Christ, to the people. They could still, the people still had the right to choose, because the ministers of Christ were forbidden to exercise authority one over the other. This was what made them distinctive from any other government in the world. They were not exercising authority. They were completely supported by free will offerings. They were the utopia that a lot of people talk about, the free society, where you're only taxed by your own heart. This was the kingdom of God. This was the right to be ruled by God. He was setting all men free to choose. They were no longer under the authority of a king who would exercise authority one over the other. They were under the authority of Christ, who spoke to them in their hearts and their mind. It was through this divine revelation. You know this not because flesh and blood reveals it to you, but my Father. But still, the ministers of God, even though they could not exercise authority, they were operating according to the perfect law of liberty, they still were allowed to speak their mind. There's a balance of power. There's a balance of power in the kingdom of God. And we have to understand how that balance works. the power of the state in the kingdom of God is in the hands of the individual people unless they relinquish it to somebody else. And occasionally they did, and they became servants of governments. But in Judea, they were doing this with the baptism of Herod. They were relinquishing authority from themselves to Herod to exercise more choices over their life, more exousia, as the Greek word would be, over their life. And they were becoming less and less free. And Christ comes along and is the king of Judea. Hailed that at birth. Hailed that as he enters into Jerusalem. Hailed that by Pontius Pilate, the procurator of Rome. This is the king of the Jews. But he would not exercise authority like other governments. He says, okay, if you need help, you have to pray to the Father and hope that the Father speaks to the hearts of every member of your congregation and congregations of congregations, and those that have will share with those that don't have in the Eucharist of Christ, in the thanksgiving of Christ. This is how the government of God works. And when Paul is writing to the Christians at Colossae, he is writing to the Colossians who are trying to live in this way. And he is speaking to them about government issue things, government matters. And he is telling them what is important and what is not important. But they still have the right to choose. How do they regulate the ministers of such a government? Because when you give a gift to a minister of such a government, it's his to do with as he wants. And he goes out and helps the needy, or he doesn't. If he doesn't do a good job, you don't give to him next week. He knows you won't give to him next week if you don't do a good job. So the virtue of your choice is rested upon the virtue of these living stone altars of men who go out and are public servants. That's what liturgy means, public service. And when you gather in your congregations with the Colossians, they were in the business of public service. Evidently, some news came to Paul that we need some advice. They were probably already debating this within their congregations, but now they wanted somebody else's opinion and they wanted Paul's opinion. So they went to the lawyer guy, but it was a different kind of lawyer. It wasn't a lawyer who was going to bring them into bondage, but a lawyer who was going to set them free. That's very rare. But that's what Paul's job was, is to set them free. Not from all law, but from the laws of men so that they could pay attention to and participate and walk in the ways of the laws of God. Not because they had to by some authoritarian ruler, but because they wanted to, because it was written on their hearts and their minds. This is the gospel. So the authenticity of this epistle to the Colossians is really irrelevant to the message. Is the message there? And ultimately, you will decide that if the message is in your heart. Will you recognize it also in Colossians? Will you see the gospel of Christ in what is said supposedly by Paul in this epistle? And so that's what we're going to look at. Tychicus was a guy who mentioned in the epistle to the Ephesians, was an Asiatic Christian who, he was with a fellow named Trophimus, who accompanied Apostle Paul on parts of his journeys from Macedonia to Jerusalem. He appears to have been with Paul in Rome, and also, he, as I said, he was mentioned in Ephesus. For the purposes of encouraging the church, and this is what these epistles are supposed to be doing. They are not writing to unbelievers. They are not writing to general Gentiles. They are writing to people who are believers who happen to live in these Gentile cities and areas. And so when you understand that, when you see him talking about us and we, he's talking about certain people that are dealing with certain issues that arise as you try to walk in the ways of Christ. He's not saying you don't have to walk in the ways of Christ. You don't have to listen to the gospel of Christ. Christ says you want eternal life, you have to keep the commandments. And people say, oh, the law is done away with. But you see in our study with Ephesus, and you'll see here that Paul is mentioning the commandments and that you should keep them and that you have a duty to keep them. And that if you aren't keeping them, that's evidence that you haven't really accepted Christ and he's not living in you. Because if he's living in you, what's the big deal? Why is it hard to be good if Christ is living in you? It's only hard to be good when Christ is not within you. Because then it's just you. You never were going to get into heaven by your own works. Never. In the Old Testament, New Testament, you couldn't do it. That wasn't the point of the old law. Most people don't understand the old law, and we'll have another show on the old law and what the old law really meant, because the Pharisees had it all twisted up. And they had it wrong. They had it backwards. And Paul becomes almost paranoid, and we see that in Colossians about that. This was a letter that was written in response to Epaphras, who was bringing back a report from the Colossians as to what was going on. There's over 40 different theories as to what the heresies were actually there that was concerning these men and why the letter was written, which I find almost astounding. And I think they're a lot of times grasping at straws, because many of the people who are studying this really don't know the gospel of Christ. They're very intelligent people, and they've done a lot of studying, and they've read a lot of opinions, and they have a lot of opinions. But the study that you need to do, when it says study to show thyself approved, the word study there is be diligent. Because it is not flesh and blood that reveals the gospel to you. You can read it, and it's good to read it, but you will only understand it if it's written on your heart. And then when you read it, you will recognize the truth. Unfortunately, many people have come along over the years and told us a lie about what these epistles are saying and what the gospel says and what Christ was really saying. And they have crept in and twisted the gospel so that when you read it, you often fall into that line of thinking, which is incorrect. And so I'm going to give you something different. You know, now for something completely different, something different, something upside down in part from what you have been told. And I'll give you some facts and information to back that up, as we do in our books and our articles that are available for free online. But ultimately, it will be what is written in your heart that will tell you whether what I am saying is from the same spirit that is speaking to you in your heart. Now, some people will say, oh, he is terrible, he is bad, he is wicked. That's okay. It's not okay for them. It's okay with me. I have to share with you what God has written in my heart. In 1 Corinthians and in Colossians, we see they are dealing with faith, hope, and love over and over again. Colossians is different. Paul looks at the faith, hope, and love as evidence and validation of their faith. In discussions with other people who say, oh, you just have to believe and all you have to do is accept Christ and all this stuff, and I said, well, what does that look like? And it says, oh, you just, it looks like it, you know, how do you know that that's so? And they say, because the testament say so. And the testament doesn't say you particularly are saved. It says those who believe. But do you really believe? You believe in something, and Christ's name may be in what you say you believe in, but do you really believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he was really saying, what he was really doing? Do you even really know what he was really saying, what he was doing? Because as you live your life and walk in the ways that you walk in, the fruit of that spirit living in you will be manifest. And so Paul talks about what will be the evidence of the validation that you have really accepted and have faith in the real Christ and the real gospel of Christ. Do you really have that belief? Or are you under a strong delusion and you don't have that belief? In an introductory to Colossians, Paul states, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Christ in you is your hope of glory. But is Christ in you? Or is a false Christ in you? he's telling you, bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it. Is it bringing forth fruit? Now, some people say, oh, I changed when I accepted Christ. And maybe you did. Are you done changing? And people always want to go back like it's, I got this freebase. I changed, I accepted Christ, my salvation is assured, I cannot lose it. Yet Christ gives us parables about seeds being sown, some sprouting up, but not finishing. He talks about persevering to the end and putting your hand to the plow and not turning back. He talks about striving. And the gates are narrow, and many will be called, and few will be chosen. It doesn't sound like one day and everything has changed from then on and you never ever go back. I think you can lose your salvation. I'm not saying that so that you doubt. I'm saying that so that you will be on your guard. And certainly in Paul's writing, he is always talking about walking the straight way, walking the ways of Christ, doing these things and doing those things. And we're going to see some of that in Colossians. And I want to say it here so that you remember it when you come across it. Colossians explains that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. What did he mean by that? Firstborn of all creation. I've heard unbelievable opinions made up about that. In Colossians 1:15, we see, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? The word creature there is also translated building. It's also translated ordinance. It means an act of founding and establishing, building. He's the firstborn of every building, of every ordinance. He's the firstborn of this kingdom that is right here before us. It's similar to another Greek word, kitsma, which is translated creature, but means things founded. Christ founded the church. And this was coming up because people were reestablishing the church. There's always people who will rise up in every group and try to take charge and say, this is the way we must do it, and this is the way we must do it. And really, it's Christ that must say how we should do it. Christ in us, which is why he says Christ in you is your hope of glory. Not some charismatic leader who rises up and says, you know, come up and do an altar call and then don't forget to tithe to me. It's Christ in you. And if Christ is in you, you will start to see the daily fruit. And what does that fruit look like? This is what you're going to need to come face to face with, because modern Christendom doesn't really tell you what the early church was doing and how much responsibility was placed on the shoulders of individual Christians to care for one another and what that really meant. And it's shocking for most people when they find out, so that they can't even believe it. But it's there, and it may take some chewing. We're going to get some milk, and then we're going to get some meat, and we cannot really mix the two. But you ministers out there, you need to know where we're going. You need to know the way so you can guide the people in the way and say, we need to do this. We need to take care of one another in real ways. Now, the church in law today has been consistently defined in its most general sense as the religious society founded and established by Jesus Christ to receive, preserve, and propagate his doctrines and ordinances. Now, people were constantly asking me to write down the doctrines of the church. You already have them. The doctrines of the church are the doctrines of Christ. It's what Christ taught. And of course, some say, oh, Paul taught a different doctrine. No, Paul taught the same doctrine. Paul said the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of the God, of Jesus Christ. That is what we are to teach, that gospel, and that alone, one Spirit, one God. That is the gospel of Christ. The definition in the modern legal dictionary goes on to say, it's a body or community of Christians united under one form of government. by the profession of one faith and the observance of the same rituals and ceremonies. One faith, that means what? Methodist? Baptist? Jehovah's Witness? Catholic? Which faith? Faith in Christ. Faith in what Christ said. What that is, all those religions should be trying to find out instead of rising up and saying, we got it. You know, if you're not in our synod, you can't have communion at our church because we got the answer and you don't. I don't think you have Christ if you think that. That doesn't sound like Christ in you. Now, that I'm not saying you shouldn't reject some things, but there's one church established by Jesus Christ, one faith, one way, and it's up to us to conform to that. And we may fall down, and Paul writes a letter to help them conform to that one faith. By the observance of the same rituals and ceremonies. What do those rituals and ceremonies look like? They look like if your neighbor has no coat and you have two, share. They look like look out amongst yourselves and find men you trust and put them over this matter of taking care of the needy of your society in pure religion, unspotted from the world. What world? The world of the heathen, the world of the Gentiles, which you were not to walk like, which they say in Ephesians and they say in other of the epistles of Paul, and we'll see that again. In one place in Colossians, he denounces the ascetic practices that have led the people into a way that is the practices of the Pharisees. You know, where you start saying, oh, if we do this and we do that and we do this, then this will come. As if by doing these outside actions, you will conjure up Christ or God's blessings. You do not earn salvation. You conform to Christ. He lives in you. And that living spirit in you begins to change your walk, change your ways, change your heart. Colossians 2:17 says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Believers are one in Christ. Not divided, but who are the believers? Who? Why are so many denominations? They're all divided. Is Christ in any of them? They need to stop dividing themselves and get back to the basic. Paul calls them to fulfill all domestic and social obligations, not because that earns your way into the kingdom, but it brings you face to face with what you really believe. It shows when the fruits are being borne by you and when they are withered fruits and not of Christ. And then in your reflection in your heart, in the submission of your soul and your own will, you can say, thy will be done, and let Christ in every corner of that holy temple, that vessel of God in which your spirit dwells. And when it is inside you, it will be shining out to the rest of the world, and you will become a light to them. But it is the doing that makes this possible. So, we're going to start with Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. And it's just basically an introduction. Paul and the apostles of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. He's talking to men who have already made a choice to live a different way. And he is trying to tell them that we want you to be united with the believer in the world, but not of the world. The word world there is defined in concordances as a constitutional order or system of government. It is specifically that. There are five different words that are translated world, and this is that one. In order to do that, he sees them straying a little bit away, and he is sending this letter to encourage them. And we're going to read that letter, and we're going to see if we need such encouragement in our own faith, in our own walk of faith. And we'll do that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're looking at Colossians, and we're in first chapter, verse 6. And we were just seeing how this letter was coming from Paul because there was some sort of problems or confusion of doctrine or something going on there, and nobody can quite figure out exactly what the problem was. But he was addressing it to these people who were already walking in faith. And he's talking that he wanted them to come into conformity with the rest of the church all around the world. Because the church was in the world, but it was not of the world. And that word world was constitutional order or system of government. They were taking care of themselves. They weren't lining up for the free bread and circuses of Rome. Because those were coming out of the temples that were idolatrous temples. Not because they had statues there, but because of the fact that that was a system based on signing up and then having to pay into those systems, being forced to pay into those systems. And Christians could not exercise that kind of authority, but they had the same responsibility of pure religion, of taking care of the needy of their society with the perfect law of liberty, of faith, hope, and charity. And this is the key to liberty under Christ. It is the key to the liberty under Moses. It was the key to liberty under Abraham. Is that you operated from the point of view loving your neighbor as yourself and taking care of one another and not binding one another with contracts, covenants, and constitutions. And this is Christianity. In the first century, second century, all the way up everywhere, this was Christianity until it underwent a huge disruption of violence about 1,000 years after Christ, where they began to kill off everybody who thought that way and started raising up kings to rule over people again. Now, kings have power because people make covenants with them. And kings get power because people apply to them. And over in the Bible, it tells you not to do that, not to make covenants with them, not to apply to them, not to have one purse. When you sit and eat with a ruler, put a knife to your throat. Over and over again, it's telling you not to covet your neighbor's goods. Jesus said it. Paul says it. The Old Testament said it in the commandments. The prophets said it. But people somehow or other think it's okay. It was always considered a rejection of God. And it says that God will not hear you in your day of need if you do this. But yet people continue to go do it. But we have ministers out there saying you're saved anyway because you've accepted Christ. You wouldn't be doing that. If you had really accepted Christ, you have accepted a false Christ in need of repentance. But anyway, in this verse 6, he's talking about the fact that these people, these Colossians, were already doing this. They were taking care of one another. And he's encouraging them in that. And he says, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he's got good reports of these people. And he's telling them, I've got good reports from you. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that, of course, is why I'm talking to you today, is I want you to understand the whole gospel and not leave anything out, because if we leave one part of the gospel out, it becomes a lie. That is what a lie is. Lots of truth and leaving an important element out. And when you do that, you believe a lie. And then you can actually be brought back into bondage. You can be turned into merchandise. You can go back, and what Christ had set you free, you can return back to bondage. But if Christ is really in you, in your heart, you can be made free again. But it's only going to be in your heart if your heart is bearing fruit. And right now, the fruit I see being borne by a lot of people claiming to be Christian is bondage, and that is not a fruit of Christ. We are already in bonds to Christ. How do we get in bonds to other men? It's because we stray from the way. And unfortunately, ministers have come in and not taught the true ways of Christ. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. They're going to need this patience and long-suffering to arrive at the joyfulness of Christ, because it is going to require sacrifice, because we are made in the image of the Father and we see Christ sacrificing. We will have to sacrifice as well, not because our sacrifice will earn anything, but because the nature of Christ lives in us. We will come to serve because Christ came to serve. We will come to give because Christ came to give. We will come to forgive because Christ came to forgive, because Christ is in us. If we are not doing these things, it is evidence that we have not yet accepted Christ in our being enough so that he is actually dwelling in there. The possibility, Christ came that ye might be saved. Don't stop seeking. He said, seek, keep going. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He wants them, at the Colossians, to be partakers with all the other Christians who are networking together, have these ministers traveling about and sharing information, but have lots of local ministers who are there taking care of the needs of their people in pure religion. Who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Christ was appointed a kingdom, but he turned around and said, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, but you are not to be like the rulers of the Gentiles. You are not to exercise authority one over the other. And this is what these government ministers were doing. And why they were going around saying, oh, this is one of us, this is one. It's all about witnesses and recognition. And then when you don't know everybody in the network of the kingdom, but you know this man and this man knows that man, and you know if this man says this man is okay, then it's a good chance he's okay. You still have to keep that power of choice, because in this government, we never take away your power of choice. Because we never take away your responsibility to participate. You cannot have those rights that God endowed you with unless you accept those responsibilities that are correlative to those rights. He goes on to say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. And we talked about that particular quote because it's important that we understand that he isn't the firstborn of every, you know, lizard and reptile and raccoon that's out there. He's the firstborn of what kind of creature? And the word there is this kittesis. And actually, the Romans were called kittim. And there was a prophecy that the kingdom would be turned into the hands of the Romans. And of course, the Romans ended up being in Judea and deciding who was the rightful king of Judea based on invitation from the Pharisees and from Aristobulus, that they were there to decide who was going to be the rightful king. And they decided it was Christ. And so, and then Christ was really literally high king and priest, because his cousin was the rightful high priest. Long story, we won't go into all that. But he took the laver out to the Jordan River because of the corruption in the temple, because of the murder that took place in the temple. And he took that laver out there and began to baptize people and wash them up. And he says, we're not going to do the kingdom like they're doing at the temple, who exercise authority one over the other and force you to pay into their Corban by law because you signed up under the baptism of Herod. That's actually what was going on. You signed up with Herod's baptism and then you had to pay in. But Christ said that Corban made the word of God to none effect. But there, John the Baptist was out there baptizing people and saying, if you have something extra and your neighbor doesn't have enough to get by, you share. And what he's doing is telling you the precepts of the kingdom. Because as you do that, the word Corban, sacrifice, it actually means to draw near. Because as you give of yourself for the others, for others, you begin to serve others like Christ. And that pattern of behavior makes a place in your heart for Christ. And as Christ comes in, he begins to heal you and you begin to give more and he gives you more to give. He tells you a whole parable about a guy who has one talent and a guy who has two and a guy who has three. And the guy who has two and three, they do something with it. They bear fruit with it. But the guy who has one doesn't do anything with it, and God takes it away from him. The ruler takes it away from him. So when God gives you the power to give, give, and then he will give you more to have more abundance. If you give nothing, you become spiritually constipated. You become stagnant water. There's no flow, there's no mem, as the Hebrew would say, in you to others. And you need that flow to make room in you for Christ. And so he was the firstborn of this creature. And as I said, that word actually means founding, establishing. He is the head of the church. Still to this day, he is the head of the church, because in the church, we do not exercise authority one over another. There is a sort of hierarchy, although that's a bad word to use, because there is no archy in the church. Archy has to do with rulers. But there is rank in the church. But how is that rank determined? He who is the greatest amongst you should be servant to all. So Paul was simply a servant of servant of servants. And that's the way that government should be operated. That's how real public servants operate. And you will not have real public servants if they can force you to pay them, even if they don't do a good job. If you've entered into such agreements, do not expect to be free. Expect to get what Samuel says you'll get. They will make their instruments of war, and they'll take and take and take, and they'll take your sons, and they'll put them in harm's way. They'll take your daughters, and you'll cry out, and God will not hear you, because you've already rejected him. His ways are the ways of liberty and faith. It is a utopia for virtuous souls only. And the Colossians were virtuous enough that they said, we have heard of the Spirit working in you. These are not just anybody. And although there may be some trouble there, these guys are doing great. And they compliment them. For by him were all things created. In other words, all things were established. The church was established as king and high priest. He could change everything. But he made a new wineskin. But according to the same God's principles. Moses didn't have it wrong. The Pharisees had it wrong about what Moses was doing. The people that Moses was doing it with often had it wrong because they would not let God write in their hearts and their minds. And Christ is saying he must be able to write in your hearts and his mind. This is the prophecy we see in Hebrew. We can see it in the Old Testament, that this is what we need. And this is what we must have. And the people at the Colossians there had some of that, but they needed help and encouragement with their unbelief. And so this letter was written to them. So I read this letter to you so that you will also hear and begin to give, because that is how you make room in your heart for Christ. And do so with all long suffering and patience. For by him were all things created. that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or the principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, what does that really mean in relationship to what the Colossians need to know? It says, don't worry about all these other things. God will turn them to good. I've seen this, where you go in and you face a magistrate. Not that I was in trouble, other people were in trouble, but those magistrates will conform to the Spirit of Christ if you bring the Spirit of Christ in with you. But you can't conjure it up with your good acts. The Holy Spirit listeth where it will, and it will come into you by the grace of God. But if you aren't doing and approaching with the same rituals and ceremonies of Christ, the same rituals of service to others, of giving to others, of letting go, of setting down the baggage of your riches. And I'm not saying everybody has to go out and get poor. I don't want you to give everything away and then become destitute on the corner where I have to take you in and feed you. But be willing to give everything away according to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Do not fake it. Do it according to wisdom. You don't want to give. I always remember in Pygmalion, the father who was trying to hit the guy up for some money, and the guy was going to give him more than he asked for, and he says, no, just give me what I asked for, because he was an alcoholic and a drunk. You give me too much, you know, I might get prudent and think I should save this. No, just give me enough so I go out and have a good bender. And it's the same way, actually, with most alcoholics. If you give them too much, they'll go out and kill themselves with alcohol. You should not be weakening the poor with your charity. You should be strengthening them. So you must give wisely. But this is what he's going to be talking about. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What does he mean, all things consist? What is that word? The word is normally translated commend, approve, and is translated consist. To place together, to set in the same place, to bring or band together. And we're talking about the Spirit of God here. He says, I want to sit on the right-hand side. I want to sit on the left-hand side. And even Jesus says, it's not for me to give to you, but my Father in heaven. He will arrange this if you're truly walking in the Spirit. How do you know if you are? What are the fruits of what you're doing? Do you have the understanding, the knowledge that Paul is talking about? And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So is that what we're dealing with, all fullness dwell? Is it dwelling in us? And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and the enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Does that mean you can continue wicked works? No, you cannot, and you will not, if you are like them, having received the character of Christ and the Spirit of Christ in you. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoiceth in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for you to fulfill the word of God. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He says, don't worry about the past. You've done that. Okay. In the body of his flesh through death presents you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight. If ye continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you don't move away from that gospel. So these guys have to stick with what they're doing. The problem is the modern church is not doing what they were doing. They have gone another way entirely. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, hope of glory. This is it, that Christ can live in you. But what is the evidence of that Christ living in within you? Whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why is he warning them? I thought once you've accepted Christ, you're saved. Warning every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Is that what we're doing? Are we perfect in Christ Jesus? Do you have to be perfect? We have to seek that perfection. But he is specifically saying, warning every man, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his workings, which worketh in me mightily. And he wants them to work in them mightily. Chapter 2. And I want you to remember that when we talk chapter 2, I'm just giving you a location. There is no chapter 2 written in the original gospel. These are chapters that are put in there to help you follow where we are in the text. And for some reason, they begin chapter 2 here. But in reality, this is a continuation of the same thought. So don't think that Paul put in that chapter. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And some of you have heard me talk about this before, that once you have this indwelling of the Spirit, And it's something you can lose, but it can come to you. The Holy Spirit lists us where it wills. But when it comes, it can actually come so strong that it will give you answers to questions. It will give you solutions and inventions and things you could not even imagine, directions to places you didn't even know you needed to go. It can guide you in every step. But how do you know that's the Spirit of Christ and not some artificial, false spirit, evil spirit, even leading you away to destruction? It's very important to keep asking that question. Is this spirit of Christ? Because there are many who are deceived, and broad is the way to destruction. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That's a possibility. These are people who believe, but they can be beguiled with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, if it is the same Spirit of Christ, joying and beholding your order and the steadfast of your faith in Christ. Because their faith in Christ was not, it actually changed their actions, and it brought about persecutions at times. So we have to realize that these guys were up against a wire, and they weren't just believing in some begotten gospel. And he talks about this order. That word there is always translated order. It means arranging, arrangement, fixed succession, observing, fixed times. It can mean a lot of things, but it says due or right order or orderly conditions. And it has to do with even with rank. There was order in the churches. There were elders, which are the elders of every family. They weren't, he didn't make you an elder. You were an elder because you were the head of the family. But these elders were appointed to positions of ministers and recognized by other ministers so that whatever went on there could be communicated all the way across the country and all the way around the Pax Romana, everywhere, through this network of ministers. And they were going to need that as Rome began to collapse. And so there was an order to what they were doing. And we talk about that often, the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Everywhere you could see the church was organizing in those fashions until the persecutions came 1,000 years later. And then that was almost wiped out, although there was a memory of it. Some of the early churches in America started doing it. And it is really the way to do it because it's the only way to orderly bind you together by faith, hope, and charity. You can't do it in mega churches. You don't know who everybody is. You don't know where they are. You have to have families gathering together with one minister, and then that minister gathers together with others. And it's work. It's a job. And it gets to be a full-time job. Right now, it's often like what one minister says, it's like herding cats because people are all over every place. The elders need to get organized and realize that I need to be the father to my family and the brother to my neighbor. And I need to gather together to be the responsible government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You know, that phrase originally appeared not in the Gettysburg Address, but in the Wycliffe Bible in the introduction. This was the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, where your leaders would not exercise authority but actually serve you, care for you, help you connect with other people who cared about your rights as much as you cared about your own. This is the message of the gospel. And we will return to Colossians in our next show on Keys of the Kingdom. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.